Reading from the book of Leviticus in chapter 13 and from verse 38. Leviticus chapter 13 and from verse 38. If a man or a woman has bright spots on the skin of the body, specifically white bright spots, then the priest shall look, and indeed if the bright spots are on the skin of the body are dull white, it is a white spot that grows on the skin, he is clean. As for the man whose hair has fallen from his head, he is bald, but he is clean. He whose hair has fallen from his forehead, he is bald on the forehead, but he is clean. And if there is on the bald head or bald forehead a reddish white sore, it is leprosy breaking out on his bald head or on his bald forehead. And the priest shall examine it. And indeed, if the swelling of the sore is reddish white on his bald head or on his bald forehead, as the appearance of leprosy on the skin of the body, he is a leprous man. He is unclean. The priest shall surely pronounce him unclean. He is sore on his head. Now the leper on whom the sore is, his clothes shall be torn and his head bare, and he shall cover his moustache and cry, "Unclean! Unclean." He shall be unclean all the days he has the sore. He shall be unclean. He is unclean and shall dwell alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp. And then from chapter 14 and verse 1. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "This shall be the law of the leper for the day of his cleansing. He shall be brought to the priest. And the priest shall go out of the camp, and the priest shall examine him. And indeed, if the leprosy is healed in the leper, then the priest shall command to take for him who is to be cleansed two living and clean birds, cedar wood, scarlet, and hyssop. And the priest shall command that one of the birds be killed in an earthen vessel over running water. As for the living bird, he shall take it, the cedar wood and the scarlet and the hyssop, and dip them and the living bird in the blood of the bird that was killed over the running water. He shall sprinkle it seven times on him who is to be cleansed from the leprosy, and shall pronounce him clean, and shall let the living bird loose in the open field. He who is to be cleansed shall wash his clothes, shave off all his hair, and wash himself in water, that he may be clean. After that he shall come into the camp, and shall stay outside his tent 7 days. But on the seventh day he shall shave all the hair off his head and his beard and his eyebrows. All his hair he shall shave off. He shall wash his clothes and wash his body in water, and he shall be clean." Amen. God bless the reading of his word to us and give us an understanding of it. Let's turn to Matthew's Gospel in chapter 8. Matthew's Gospel chapter 8 and from verse 1. When he had come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him, and behold, a leper came and worshipped him, saying, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." Then Jesus put out his hand and touched him, saying, "I am willing, be cleansed." Immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus said to him, "See that you tell no one, but go your way, show yourself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded as a testimony to them." Well, a fortnight ago we began to look at this chapter and what it teaches us about the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we began by thinking about the source, the origin of his authority and its extent, and how Jesus exercises such astonishing authority. The subject of Jesus' authority, we saw, is raised first of all at the end of chapter 7, the close of the Sermon on the Mount, where when Jesus finished speaking, we are told, when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Now, following on from that, there is this testimony to the authority of Jesus, the authority of his teaching, and it's seen in a series of events now that take place and unfold through chapter 8 and into chapter 9 that illustrate for us how the authority of Jesus Christ is applied in almost every area of human life and existence. For example, in sickness, as we saw last time in the case of the centurion's servant, in the world of nature, as Jesus quells and silences the storm on the sea, in the realm of satanic activity, as Jesus deals with the Gadarene demoniac, the authority that Jesus has in the realm of sin and dealing with sin, his power to forgive sin is demonstrated, and so on. Now, last time we were looking at that story of the centurion. We began by looking at the origin and the scope of Jesus' authority. The centurion had come to Jesus, you remember, pleading with him to heal his servant who was seriously sick at home. And when Jesus agreed and offered to go to the centurion's home to heal his servant, the man replied, "There's no need for that. No need at all. I understand exactly who you are." We read in verse 9, he said, "I say to this one, go, and he goes. To another, come, and he comes. And to my servant, do this, and he does it." And the centurion made this deduction from his own authority and his own exercise of authority that Jesus also had an authority, but an authority that belonged to an entirely different realm, that came from another world and another existence, another dimension, that he has a universal authority, that all was subject to the voice and the command of Jesus Christ, and when he spoke, then all obeyed. And so we noted that the authority of Jesus is divine in its origin, in its nature. It is absolute, that nothing lies outside of its reach, nothing lies outside of its power, nothing can defy it or resist it. Its scope is universal in that it applies to every man throughout every sphere of human existence. Well, that was our introduction to this theme. But this evening in Matthew 8, verses 1 to 4, we have astonishing evidence of Jesus' authority over what was, without question, the most appalling, agonizing affliction that could touch a person's life, which was this terrible disease of leprosy in the ancient Near East. And for Jesus' contemporaries, nowhere and in nothing was the authority of Jesus seen more clearly and more clearly demonstrated than in the cleansing and the restoring of lepers. Now, the first thing I need to do is to say something about this disease of leprosy, as we find it referred to in the Gospels, in the stories of the life of Jesus and his ministry, because it's a matter and an issue that we tend not really to appreciate or understand. In the Bible, the word leprosy is a word that was used to refer to many kinds of skin diseases, including the one that is now called leprosy, that you might have become familiar through the work of the leprosy mission, for example. But in the Bible, the word leprosy is used of other diseases beside that. And the symptoms of this disease was horrendous. It was an ugly disease. It distorted and it destroyed limbs and sensitivity. It was terribly disfiguring in its effects on the face, on the body. So it was a terrible, terrible disease. But to the Jews, the seriousness of the disease was not merely in the pain and the disfigurement that it caused as it ravaged the human body, but rather that leprosy carried with it a stigma, a certain stigma, which meant that the sufferer had to leave the company of family and friends, had to go outside of the camp, could no longer live in the community of God's people. And so from time to time, as you read through your Bible, through the Old Testament scriptures, you will remember how you come across references to small groups of lepers who lived outside of the city, outside the city walls, they were required to cry out, "Unclean, unclean," when anyone who was not leprous came near to them. And that was because to touch a leper was automatically to be made unclean. So lepers were always isolated from the rest of the community. They were always exiled from the temple. They could never come into a place of public worship of God. They could not come near to men. They could not come near to God. Now, the chapter we read earlier, you remember, Leviticus 13, describes to us the ceremonial stigma that leprosy brought to someone. It would have been a tremendous sense of doom that would come to someone when they heard a priest give a judgment that they were suffering from this disease. And then in Leviticus chapter 14 that we read, tells us what a man or a woman must do if they by some means are cleansed and healed and they want to be restored to the fellowship of God's people and to God. Although the rabbis used to say that the healing of a leper was more difficult to bring about than the resurrection of the dead. So we can appreciate the plight of someone who was suffering from this awful disease of leprosy. Many of us will have heard leprosy being described as symbolic of sin. I remember hearing that many times in my youth as I heard different preachers. It's certainly a common idea that leprosy stands as a symbol for sin. That's a mistake. That is not how the Bible speaks of leprosy at all. In fact, when the Bible does describe sin and describes it in terms of physical ailments, well, what terms does it use? A stiff neck, a blind eye, a hard heart. That's how the Bible refers to sin using physical phenomena. That's how it's commonly described in Scripture, but not leprosy. And yet you can understand how previous generations of people saw in leprosy a picture of what sin did to a person in their life. And certainly in the prescription for its cleansing, there's a parallel between the provision that God made for the Day of Atonement that's referred to two chapters further on in Leviticus. It's clear that the symbol there of defilement and cleansing clearly parallels the description of what sin does. It distorts, it defiles, it destroys, it isolates, it puts people away from the presence of God and God's people. It alienates them from other people. And it was a disease that was deadly, a disease that had apparently no cure. So this man's disease and cleansing is an eloquent testimony then to Jesus, to his authority to make, as we sometimes sing, the foulest clean. So I want us to see three ways in which the authority of Jesus is expressed here and made plain to us in the way this man received this healing. The first thing we see is the leper's conviction. The leper's conviction. You see that in verse 2. A leper came and worshipped him, saying, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." Now, I wonder if you realize just how difficult it was for that man to arrive at that conclusion, at that conviction. What he says here is extraordinary, really is astonishing. As I mentioned a moment ago, the rabbis taught that to raise the dead was not as difficult as the cleansing of a leper. You probably remember the story of Naaman, probably the most famous leper in the Bible. Well, Naaman was a leper, we're told, and the king of Assyria, whom he served, sent him with a letter to the king of Israel, demanding that he be healed of his leprosy. And you'll remember how the king of Israel thought that was just a pretext for war. So we read in 2 Kings 5 and verse 5, "The king of Syria said, 'Go now and I'll send a letter to the king of Israel.' So he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 changes of clothing. Then he brought the letter to the king of Israel, which said, Now be advised, when this letter comes to you, that I have sent Naaman my servant to you, that you may heal him of his leprosy. And it happened when the king of Israel read the letter, that he tore his clothes and said, Am I God to kill and make alive, that this man sends to me to heal him of his leprosy? Therefore, please consider how he seeks a quarrel with me. It must be that he wants war. How can he think I can heal a leper? He's saying. You see, he recognized that this was a power that lay outside of the sphere of human influence. This was a power that belonged to another realm, altogether from the divine and the spiritual realm. This power alone comes, and yet here's this leprous man standing before Jesus, and he expresses this conviction. Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Now, in saying that, he was bearing testimony to the absolute authority of Jesus Christ over all, even over the power, the destructive power of leprosy. And this testimony is so great that there's a sense in which the raising of Lazarus, in comparison, seems almost incidental. Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Seems clear to me that Matthew is stressing to us through that conviction of the leper that Jesus already possessed all authority. Remember how at the end of Matthew's gospel we find those words on the lips of Jesus, that all authority is given to me in heaven and on earth. And what we see here is that Jesus already has that authority. He has only to speak the word. Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Those are tremendously powerful words, spoken by the one in the beginning who cried out, Let there be light, who called a universe into being. This same one can speak now and make this man clean. And the word who spoke the heavens into being, the word who spoke the world into being at the beginning, is the same God and Savior who was speaking now with this man, this leper. Now, we dare not miss the truth of this when this same Savior speaks into the depths of our need, whatever that might be for you tonight. As he looks into the inner recesses of your life and my life, into our hearts, and speaks to you. It's the same Savior who speaks to us today, who spoke the world into beginning, and speaking then to us, maybe for the first time, is a new creative word that creates life within us, bringing light and life into the darkness of our hearts. This same Jesus, Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean. Lord, you've made the heavens and the earth. You can make me a new creature. Jesus is able to do that. But then the authority of Jesus isn't only seen in this man's conviction, the conviction of all of the leper, but also in the cleansing that Jesus brought to the leper. The centurion, you remember, said to Jesus, that I say to one soldier, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it. He grasped the truth by revelation. Surely it must be that God had revealed this to the centurion. He sees that all that Jesus needed to do was to speak the word and his servant would be healed. But here we see that the authority of Jesus extends to the worst defilement known to human beings. And Jesus says, I am willing, be cleansed. And immediately, we read, his leprosy was cleansed. But this wasn't only brought about by a word, the word that was powerful. But we also see here Jesus' compassion in verse 3. Jesus put out his hand and touched him and said, I am willing, be cleansed. Don't miss that. The compassion of Jesus. We saw last time that the physical touch was unnecessary. Just speak the word, the centurion said. Even the physical presence of Jesus is unnecessary. The centurion's servant did not need to be touched by Jesus. He did not even need to have Jesus physically present with him in order to be healed. But here for this leper, the touch is immensely significant. Because since this man first had his disease, this was the first time this leper had ever been touched by a man who was clean, someone who did not have the disease of leprosy. Nobody would have touched this man. Nobody would do such a thing. If it was done by accident, it would mean that you were defiled, you would be thrust out of the camp and away from the presence of God, and the defilement was immediate. And if you touched a leper deliberately, people would think you were out of your mind to do such a thing. But we see here that Jesus does this quite deliberately. He reaches out and touches him. And we see in this touch of Jesus upon the leper, the authority of Jesus. Because it is not that Jesus becomes defiled by the touch, but the man is cleansed by the touch. And this is the first time that a man has touched a leper without being defiled. First time you ever read of it happening in the Bible. Anyone touching a leper was defiled. Here's a man, Christ Jesus, touching a leper, not being defiled, but cleansing the leper. So do you see the authority of Jesus in this action? This is such a small story, and in some respects people might think it insignificant, but it's an astonishing testimony to the authority of Jesus. Ordinarily, under normal circumstances, it's the disease that is the victor. Ordinarily, if a clean man touches a leper, both go away from that defiled. But under these circumstances, because of the authority of Jesus, both go away clean, because Jesus triumphs over the leprosy and its defilement. You see, Jesus here is not just demonstrating that salvation that he came to bring, but to demonstrate that sin was no longer going to have the last word. That's what he demonstrates as he breaks and as he dismisses the consequences of the fall in this man's life. And he's demonstrating here the method also by which he's going to deal with our defilement. Because in this touch, there is a symbol. It's symbolic of the fact that Jesus was to embrace our defilement and show that there's no one so vile, no one so loathsome to come to the Savior and to receive grace from him. So he takes him and he embraces him. That's what the Apostle Paul was writing about when he told the church that Christ had come down from highest heavenly glory and has been made sin for us, whilst himself being sinless, in order that he might bring us to God. You see, when Jesus comes to touch a person and to embrace us in all of our defilement that sin has brought to us, it's not that he becomes defiled by it, but we become cleansed and healed by him embracing us. And that's good news that shook the ancient world. The Apostle Paul, you remember, wrote to those Christians at Corinth, that city that was a byword. It was a cesspool of the ancient world, and he described to them the marks of sin and godlessness, and then he said, "And such were some of you, but you have been washed." Washed and cleansed. Isn't that astonishing? That's the message that went out into the world. The authority of Jesus over sin, over sickness and defilement is seen here in the cleansing of the leper. And it's also seen in the command. Thirdly, the command that Jesus gives to this man. Jesus said to him, "See that you tell no one, but go your way, show yourself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded as a testimony to them. And that's why we read from Leviticus 14. Show yourself to the priest and offer the gift that Moses commanded as a testimony to them. Now, as we saw in our reading, there was an elaborate ritual that marked a man's cleansing. Moses had delivered to the people the commandment of God, and this is what Jesus was commanding this man now to obey: God's word, God's commandment. Go to the priest, make the offering. But he wasn't going to the priest to be cleansed. He was going to the priest to be judged clean. It was a display to the priest that this man was clean, not to ask the priest for cleansing. Go your way, show yourself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded as a testimony to them. And in doing that, then, Jesus was demonstrating, he was showing his absolute respect for the law. But there's a vital truth there that we need to grasp, and it's this: that here we see that the law, the ceremonial law, the moral law, the civil law that is there in the law of Moses, that the law can declare a man to be clean. It can declare a man to be unclean. But it has no power to make a man clean. No authority to make a man clean. It can't declare a man to be clean. It can't make a man clean. It simply had the power to say, well, this man is clean, this man isn't clean. But it couldn't make him clean or unclean. It could only recognize and expose uncleanness. So the law could never make the man clean. He could come to the priests. He could come to the priests twice a day, every day. The priests could not cleanse him. Just didn't have the power to cleanse this man. And so Jesus is illustrating to us here that he has the authority to do what the law cannot do, what the law could not do, in that it is weak through the flesh. God has done by sending his Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin. We are being taught that in this word that Jesus gives the man to go and show himself to the priest for a testimony to them. The law could never make him clean, but Jesus made him clean. Now here is Jesus then demonstrating to us that what the law could not do, he has done. And that is precisely the testimony that this man was bearing before the priest. The testimony that Jesus refers to at the end of verse 4 is a testimony to the power of Jesus to make us whole. Now this was incontrovertible evidence that Messiah had come. Do you remember John the Baptist, later on in chapter 11, the account is given to us. He sends his disciples to Jesus with a question. They said to him, "Are you the coming one, or do we look for another?" Jesus answered and said to them, "Go and tell John the things which you see and hear. The blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed." See, it was a sign of the Messiah. It was a sign that what the law could not do, Christ has done. Now, maybe there's someone here tonight who has spent a long time, maybe a lifetime, trying to find cleansing from the pollution of sin and deliverance from its guilt and power and its consequences, endeavoring by your own efforts to keep the law of God. You may never have read the law of God. You may not know its requirements, but the law of God has been written on our hearts, the Bible says. So there is some knowledge of what God requires of us, but what Jesus is teaching us here is the law has no power to save you, no power to cleanse you. But in the testimony of this man, we are told Jesus alone has that power. We are to come to him, and not only the power, but the willingness. Did you notice that in verse 3? Jesus said, "I am willing. Be cleansed." Now there are some people who have spent no time in their life trying to please God. Not for them the effort required by the law through obedience to try and cleanse themselves. They've never even tried to do that. Many of us have found ourselves at some point in our lives very much aware that we are too defiled by our sins to draw near to God. But what we need to do is to do what this man did when he cried out, "Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean. You can make me what my poor attempts at obeying the law can never make me. You can make me clean. You can make me a new creature." So what I'm saying then is the same Jesus is here tonight by his Spirit. And even tonight he can touch us. He can cleanse us. And all our defilement can be removed. And we can be made whole by this Jesus. Because there is no one too vile, no one too loathsome for such a Saviour's grace. So the man's conviction that Jesus was able to do this, the man's cleansing, and the command that Jesus gave teaches us these wonderful truths. Well, the Lord bless his word to us tonight.